This is Colossians 1, 9 through 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bringing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at what is the church, the mission of the church, capital C. And I say capital C because I mean the church globally that names the name of Christ. And our mission, as we've seen, as we looked at Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me." Therefore, He told His disciples then, He tells us as His disciples, His followers now, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. As we look at ourselves, if we say, are we who God wants us to be? The question that we ask is, are we producing disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ? Obviously, in order to do that, we need to understand who are disciples, what are disciples. And so we've been looking at some foundational elements, or we will be over the next few weeks, of disciple making, of what is most important. First of all, to make disciples, we follow Christ. We follow Him because we are disciples of Him. He said that when He was going to be with the Father, after He was risen from the dead, He said, "It's better for you that I go, because if I go, then I will leave the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to walk alongside with you, and He'll guide you into all truth, and He will point to me," Jesus said. And so He's left the Holy Spirit so that we, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can carry on the work of Christ, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news that He has come, lived a sinless life, He's died, and He's risen from the dead, and all who call upon His name, He gives life, and He gives the opportunity to live in His kingdom. And then when people come and be a part of His church, in His kingdom, then we have the opportunity to help each other grow in maturity in Christ. Now, obviously, if we're thinking about discipleship, the place to go is to say, what about Jesus? What did it look like for Him? We're going to be in Colossians 1 for almost the whole morning, but I want to begin in Mark chapter 1 for just a moment. And you can either listen or turn there. Mark chapter 1, I just want to highlight, actually, some of the red letters here. Some of the things that Jesus said. First of all, verse 15. He has gone to Galilee. He's gone to Galilee to proclaim the good news, to proclaim the gospel, to do exactly what He's called us to do now. And He says in verse 15, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent, turn to me and believe in me and believe this good news that I'm telling you." And then we look down to verse 38. Well, verse 17, before that, what does that look like? Well, He says, come. Come and follow me. This is what it looks like to turn and to believe. Follow me. Then verse 28, or 38, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. I've preached here. I've proclaimed the gospel here. I've told these people the good news. Now it's time to go somewhere else." And we keep telling the good news. That's my mission. That's what I've called, Jesus says. Now in between these verses here, where Jesus has said, "I came to preach the good news, come, follow me, I am the good news." And then when He says, "Hey, I'm going to another village, it's time to go somewhere else and preach the good news." Mark gives us a picture, if you will, of a day in the life of Jesus. So here's a picture of a day in the life of Jesus. Verse 21, He goes to Capernaum. And as He goes there, He goes into the synagogue. He goes in the synagogue and He does exactly what He said my mission is. He goes and he starts letting them know that I am the good news. I am the one that the whole Old Testament, the whole Bible that they had up to that point has been pointing towards. I am He. And so he teaches and they're listening and they're thinking and they're even exclaiming, wow, this guy, he has an incredible authority. He's not like those other ones that just are rehearsing all the rote laws and stuff. There's something to this. And so the people are listening and they're following and people are coming and they're asking to be healed and he's healing them. And then he leaves the synagogue and he goes to Simon and Andrew's house. Well, Simon's mom's not feeling very well. She's sick. And so he continues his ministry there and he heals her. And then other people start coming and they want to listen to him again and they want him to heal them. And pretty busy day, right? And throughout the late into the night, he's doing this. So what does he do the next morning? Well, that's what all pastors do on Monday morning. You take a day off and you sleep in. No, it's not what all pastors do either. But early the next morning, we read, verse 30, is it 37? 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Why did Mark put this there? Why did Mark tell us in the middle of Jesus going and carrying out this mission that he's calling us to, that he gets up very early in the morning and he prayed? Well, when I was a college student, I remember being in the seminar, and this really impacted me for the very first time. It really hit me hard when I read this about what Jesus had done. And so what I did was I went and I set my alarm for like 4:30 or 5 that next morning. And I said, I'm going to do that. This is what I'm called to do. So I set my alarm and I got my Bible and I started reading it. And I fell back to sleep. Man, I got to do this. So I did it the next morning. Set my alarm, got my Bible out, fell back to sleep. It didn't work. Has it not worked for you? What was the problem? Well, the problem was what I was looking at was only the form. Well, it's just getting up early in the morning, and I had to get up early in the morning and do this like Jesus. No, what the reason Mark's putting it there, it's not for you people like I used to, I'm actually an early person now. I used to think those were dreadful people, but I get up early now. But then it was like, no way, I could never do that. And I realize, you know, he's not talking about the form, but he's saying even Jesus was showing us he had to have communion with his Father that is vital. And if he had to have communion with his Father in such a way, who am I to think that I can go and carry out this mission in the power of my own strength? No way. So Jesus lets us know, for the mission that he's called us to, we saw last week that the ministry of the Word is vital. It's vital in disciple making. We need to know His Word. We need to stand on and stand under and be founded on and be focused on His Word. And all that we're doing, all that we're about, He's given us His Word to follow. But He also says, He also lets us know, He also models for us that our dependence upon the Father is also vital if we're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to turn back to Colossians, because I want us to see this prayer that Paul has prayed for these people of Colossae. Now, Paul didn't even know these people. He knew they were the church. It starts off in verse 9, where Jim read for us earlier, for this reason, for the reason he had already heard about them. He had heard about how they had their hope now in Jesus Christ and their faith in Him was growing, and they were starting to show love for each other, and they were starting to show love in the community beyond them to the poor and to the needy and to others, and they started to tell the good news and see people coming to follow Jesus as well. And Paul said, for this reason, since God's grace is so conspicuous in your life, then I haven't stopped praying for you. And we see this prayer that he gives us here in Colossians, a prayer that we hopefully will adopt as our own here as we seek God's face together, as we seek to be disciple makers of Jesus Christ. As we look at the prayer, I'm going to unfold it like this. First is to say, how did he pray? How did Paul pray? What is this model? What does this look like? How is it? Secondly, What? What is he praying? What is he praying for? What is he asking God for? And then thirdly, it's amazing how clear this prayer is. He just takes us right into the result. The how, the what, and then the result. What happens? What happened here? What can happen as a result of this praying, of this dependence upon God our Father? So first of all, the how. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Haven't stopped. It's continuous. It's constant. It's without ceasing. It's an unceasing prayer that he's continually going to God on their behalf. He's practicing the habit of prayer. It's become his life. It's become who he is. It hasn't stopped. It's on and on and on and on. You have any habits? You have any good habits? Most of the time when we think of habits, if I ask you, hey, do you have any habits? What's the first thing you think of? All these bad habits that we have. But here's a good habit. Here's a habit that Paul said that I have taken on because I know, because I've been understood and am understanding the necessity of dependence upon the power of God. And so he formed this habit. He's diligent about it because he knows there's no other way. I mean, you study the Old Testament. You study the New Testament. You study church history. You find any place where there's a real revival, where God really pouring out Himself and pouring out His Spirit and renewal of people unto God, is always associated with prayer. It's always associated with the power of God and seeking His power, whether it's from kings and prophets and priests going and praying for the people, or whether it's just a grassroots effort, where it's a grassroots revival where the people just get in and say, I've got to pray. We've got to pray. And they start kind of even groups and bring themselves together. We see that in the book of Judges, don't we? The book of Judges, the people, they had come to this point over and over to where they saw that doing what was right in their own eyes was destructive. It wasn't getting them anywhere. And so what kept happening? Grassroots efforts. The people started crying out to God, Lord, you have to help us, Lord. You have to send a judge. You have to send a Savior. We need to know this Savior. And it was just a picture of then what was to come in the New Testament. The ultimate Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus had told His followers, said, go and you wait and the Spirit's going to be poured out on you. You'll receive power from the Lord. What are the people doing? What are the followers of Jesus doing? Acts 1:14, it says they were praying. You look in your Bible, it says they were constantly praying. They were together in constant, unceasing prayer. God, we need you. We need you. Let me give you a picture of what I'm praying that would happen with Henson Church, that it is happening and would continue to happen even greater and greater. It's Isaiah 62. You can turn there if you like. I'll just be there for a moment. But in Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5, 1 through the beginning of verse 6, we have Isaiah rehearsing these promises of God, rehearsing that God, you want to bless your children. God, you delight in your children. God, you are like a husband to your children. Very similar to Ephesians, where Paul says that we are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And he's rehearsing how God is establishing and he wants to bless his people. And listen to what he says, verse 6. The end of verse 6. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. What is he saying? God, you've made all these promises. God, you are a promise keeper. I'm not going to rest. I'm not going to rest in calling upon you and crying out to you. That's the kind of prayer that Paul is calling us to, that God is calling us to here. No rest. No rest. Now, we get that, don't we? I mean, we don't get it to the point to where we say, oh, that's me all the time. I am not resting. I am just in constant prayer. But if we're followers of Christ, we get it because that's what we desire. We may not be there. God has us on a journey there. But we get that part. Matter of fact, we get it so greatly, sometimes we beat ourselves up unnecessarily over it and we don't even see any good that God's bringing from us from our prayer time because we're never good enough. But we get that part. The second part, I think, is the part that we may not understand as well. Maybe even a new picture for some of you. Because he says, first of all, he says, give yourself no rest. Keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on. But look at what he says next. Verse 7. And give God no rest. And give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem. Or we could say until He establishes His church, until He establishes fully His kingdom. Because He's promised He will. So give Him no rest until He establishes it. And makes her the praise of the earth. And makes His people the praise of your glory, God. Because you want to establish your people. You want to bless your people. You want your people to live for the glory of God. So He tells us here, then give God no rest on His promises. Now that can be a little bit edgy teaching. Why? Because I tell you what, my children come to me and give me no rest. It gets them in their room for a little while. For a long while for some of them. You know what? You've asked me that a million times. Why don't you go to your room and you think about what you're asking me? And then maybe you'll come out and we'll talk about it. Or maybe we'll talk about something else. But now he's saying, give God no rest. You know what? When my children say, Daddy, can I have this? Or can I do this? Or can I be about this? And it's something that I want them to have. And it's something that I want them to be about. Guess what? Daddy loves to give it to them. Daddy loves it when they keep persisting in that. And sometimes, Daddy knows that they need to understand the value of this. Or they need to learn some kind of lesson through this. And it's not even easy for Daddy sometimes, especially not this Daddy. But you say, wait, or no. Or you want them to keep persisting. Why do we daddies do that? Because we're reflecting the heart of our Father, God. Because He wants to bless His children. He wants to give us good things. And He wants us to be persistent. He wants us to give Him no rest in His promises. How? No rest. No rest for us. No rest for Him in His promises. He's the one that's called us to it. But what are we asking Him? What does it look like? Back to Colossians 1. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying. It's unceasing. It's continuous. It's constant. What are we asking? Well, here's the prayer he is asking. I keep asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. It's God filling, isn't it? It's God doing something. Again, it's an understanding. Our resources aren't sufficient in ourselves. God, we need your resources. Help us to know your will through all wisdom and spiritual understanding. How do we know His will? What's the greatest way to know the will of God? It's pretty clear right here, right? But we have people who have memorized this and still aren't living the will of God. He says it's all in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's not just a head knowledge, but it's wisdom. It obviously is acting upon the knowledge. It's a following, it's an obedience, it's a movement, it's a motion. It says, God, give the church this. What is he saying? Basically, he's saying two things. God, would you give us a discernment of your will? I mean, you've made it clear here, but would you help us to understand it? And would you give us the power? Would you give us the power to accomplish it, to follow it, to live according to what you've called us to? What might that look like? Well, let's take a few examples from Scripture. One is in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, where Peter says that God is patient. He is a patient God, and God doesn't desire that anyone should perish, but everyone should come to repentance. So what does that tell us? That we find out the will of God is that not anyone should perish, but everyone should come to repentance. He said that God desires that. So how should that affect our praying? I'll tell you how it affects my praying. It lets me know that God desires for my family to know the truth and to be a part of His kingdom. He desires my neighbor. He desires the people that I meet in my neighborhood, in the school. He desires your coworkers, your colleagues. He desires not anyone to perish, but everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. So how does that affect our praying? Well, I'll tell you how it does my family. Just about every time we get together as a family in our family devotions, we have a practice. We have a habit, if you will, that we'll go around and I'll say, I'm praying for so-and-so. And Paige will say, I'm praying for so-and-so. And Caleb, and Michaela, and Gracie, and each one of us, we pray for people by name and say, God, we know You sent Your Son. He lived a sinless life for us. He died on the cross. You sent Your Son, as Paul said here in 13 and 14. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And it's not just for us. It's for them too. And so would you let them see this? Would you let... And we name them by name. And then we don't stop there. And then we say, well, how are you telling them about Jesus? How are they seeing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control in your life? How are we helping them to understand truth? And we talk about that together. Is that the will of God? You bet it is. And I've already gone into another scripture that's the will of God. The fruit of the Spirit. That we would know love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not just know it, but we would display it. We would live it. Ephesians 5 says what? It says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And this is what He works in us. Radical Christianity is not about picketing and holding signs and saying what we're against. Radical Christianity, in its essence, is loving people, being joyful. Peace, patience, it's the fruit of the Spirit working in us and through us because it's Christ. Praying these prayers. This is the what. And then He gives the result. What's the result? What's the result of knowing the will of God and having power to fulfill the will of God, to live it? What's the result? Watch what He says in verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. That causes me pause. There are people that you have in your life that you feel like you can never live up to their expectations. I can never please that person. I can never be worthy of them, of their love. And yet here the Word of God says, it is possible for you to live up to the expectations of a holy God. It is possible for you to live a life worthy of Him. It is possible for you to fully please Him. Again, not in myself. That's the whole point of the cross. So that we can live it in Christ. So we can die to ourselves. And so that we can be raised to newness in life with Jesus, just as He was. And that Jesus, as He's living His life through us, as we're disciples in Him, the Father looks upon us and doesn't see my muck, but sees His Son. Sees Jesus. Sees Him as the Holy Spirit is living in me. And I can live a life worthy of His calling. And I can fully please Him. And He doesn't even stop there. He says, and here's what that looks like. That you'll be bearing fruit in every good work. That you'll be growing in the knowledge of God. That you'll be strengthened. You'll be strengthened by His very power. And you'll be growing in patience and endurance. And then that you'll be joyfully giving thanks to God. He even outlines it all for us. What does it mean to be bearing fruit in every good work? What in the world does that mean? Well, there are several examples of that in Scripture to help us know that very clearly. 2 Corinthians 16. Paul talks about the household of this man named Stephanas, of how they were the first fruits in Achaia, how this family became the first fruits. What in the world does that mean? They were the first fruits. They were the first people in this city that came to know Jesus, that were converted, that their lives came under the reign of Jesus Christ. So bearing fruit, means that we are able to see people come into His kingdom, come out from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of His Son He loves. There's fruit bearing. Hebrews chapter 13. We just studied that a few weeks ago. And in Hebrews 13, we see that praise is part of the fruit of God, part of the fruit of knowing Jesus Christ. He talks about the fruit of the lips that praise Him. We've already talked about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Many of you are mouthing that. We know it in our heads. This is the fruit He's speaking of. God, would You give it to us? God, would You grow it in us? God, would You grow us? Consistently, a habit of praying this for each other. Are you praying that for each other? And then He says that we'd be growing in the knowledge of God. Wait, I thought that was the whole point of the prayer. That He says, I want you to know the will of God. And then He said the result of that is bearing fruit. And a result of that is knowing God. Wait, now we've come full circle, haven't we? Yes. Stay with me for a moment. He says, here's the prayer. It's the Colossian growth cycle, if you will. It's our growth cycle, or growth spiral for us, would be maybe a more appropriate term. He shows us His will. He shows us Himself and gives us the power through Christ to follow Him. As we follow, as we grow, as we bear fruit, what does He do? He lets us know more of Himself. He lets Him see more of Himself so that we can bear more fruit and so that we can be strengthened more, so we can continue to know Him. We know how this works. Any of you have had children. We've all been children, where you're given responsibility. And if you live up to your responsibility, then you get a little bit more. And you get to learn a little bit more. And then when you come into maturity. And as you're mature, then you can, and as you're following the responsibility, then you're able to walk maturely. And it's the same thing with spiritually, that He set up a growth cycle for us. Well, I just feel like I'm stagnant anymore. You know, you're stagnant because you're not obeying, if that's the case. Because He says, you obey Me, I'll show you more of Myself. I show you more of Me. Continue to obey. Continue to walk with Him in His will. That's well and good, Pastor. I know. I've heard this before. How do we do it? He never stopped. He wanted to do this continually. And I want to do that too. I mean, every time I hear Paul, you know, I read this in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. It's like, yes, I want to do that. Help me with that, God. Or if you're in Christ, you hear a verse like Chuck quoted earlier from Philippians chapter 4. Well, he says, you know, don't worry. Don't worry about anything. But in thanksgiving, take all your requests to God. You say, yes, I want to do that. Help me, God, in that. We want that. But how does that really play out? How can I wake up tomorrow and it not be just like I was in college? Oh, man, yeah, I understand that. That's right. I'm going to set my alarm tomorrow morning and then give me 3 days and I'm right back where I was. It's His power that we need. Let's beg Him for it. And I want to do this too. I want to give you just some real practical helps, if you will. Some very practical helps for praying. For this unceasing prayer. Number one, pray until you pray. Yeah, thanks, Pastor. But no, seriously. Pray until you pray. It's easy to talk about. It's easy to read about. Just do it. Do it. That's old Puritan advice. We have to start there. Secondly, not just pray until you pray. But much praying's not done because we don't plan to pray. When is your prayer time? When do you have time set aside that you are going to spend time with God, your Father? Again, you hear Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. You want that. In all things, with prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God. I want that, I want that, I want that. If you're in Christ, you do. I do. I don't have to guilt you into that. And don't be guilted into that yourself. That's not guilt, that's the Spirit letting you know this is life. I need this. But instead of beating yourself up one more day, one more time, move towards Him. Take a step. Take a step in the right direction to pursue Him. Maybe it's a baby step. I want to spend 5 minutes. And I'm going to just spend those 5 minutes seeking His face. I want to do that. It's discipline. There's just no way about it. No other way around it. These musicians aren't up here and just came and picked up their instruments today and started playing them. They're able to play them because they've worked hard. They've disciplined themselves, and we're seeing the fruit of this. Same as here. Thirdly, develop a prayer partner relationship. It builds honesty, builds integrity, builds accountability. We need each other. Fourth, choose models. Choose models, but choose them well. Obviously, the best model would be the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at a model of Paul here, Colossians 1. You stay in the same book in Colossians. Write down Colossians 4, 2 through 6. There's another wonderful model to be praying of what Paul has prayed for the people, for his God's people. Choose models, but choose them well. Go to our library and get a biography on George Mueller. Get a biography on somebody that was a prayer and read about it and see how God worked in their lives. Go to the bookstore and get this book called The God Who Hears. We give you many books, but I'll give you one, The God Who Hears, Bingham Hunter. He asks in this book some serious questions that we have. Are faithful prayers always answered? How can I pray to a God that lets people hurt? You look at this book and he'll ask questions like, how can I be intimate with an invisible God? What do I tell a God who knows everything anyway? And he help you wrestle through some of these questions. Get some of these helps. Fifth. Well, before I go on the fifth, the models, choosing models and choose them well. Let me tell you where you can find some of those around here. 6:30 Wednesday night, room 206. There are people praying every Wednesday night right here, praying for you and praying for this neighborhood. Room 206, Wednesday night, 6:30. The reason we start at 6:30 is so if you want to any of the other studies or events that start at 7 here, you can come there for a little while before you do that. You know, there are people in the prayer room. There's a prayer room just to my left, your right, that there are people in there right now that are praying for you. And there are people that are in there during the first service every Sunday that are praying for you. If you want to join them, go ahead. In the last couple of weeks, I've had two young couples out of this service that said, Pastor, I love to pray during the service. Can I do that? Where can I do that? And you've been hooked up with them. I had a senior adult couple come to me last week. They came into my study. And they sat down and they said, Pastor, we're going to stop going to Sunday school. Oh, really? So is it all right with you? Because we go to the service in the first service, but we just want to pray. We just want to pray every Sunday for you people that are here. I said, you got to be kidding me. Get in Sunday school. No, I didn't. I mean, there are people right now that are praying that God would fill you with His wisdom, which consists in all spiritual understanding, that you would know His will. Somebody right now is. You can join them anytime you like. The next one. Mingle adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Now, I had to put that word mingle on there because if you're like me, I abhor this. And so to say, okay, now I've got to adore. Okay, God, I adore you. Okay, now I've got to confess. I confess this to you. Okay, now I've got to be thankful. Okay, wait, what am I thankful about? Okay, now I've got to pray for other people's supplication. My mind just doesn't work like that. But it does work to realize all of these elements are part of prayer, of what it means to commune with our Father. So take the acronym and do with it what you will. Maybe you're a list person and you need to just walk down the list. But acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Next, adopt practical ways to impede mental drift. Everybody's like, that's the one. Do you just have practical ways? Or do you not need practical ways to impede mental drift? Are you just focused all there? Okay, God, I'm giving you the next 10 hours and you never think, never stray. You're not like me if you do that. What am I like? I confess. Dear God, would you please help me to have an opportunity to share the gospel with John. And man, did I make that call a moment ago? Oh yeah. Are you there? And before you've prayed 5 minutes, you've had 50,000 things that have raced through your head. You know, I do something very practical here. What I do now is I have a sheet of paper with me. And as all these things race through my head, you know what I do? I start just writing them down. And you know what I found? I found that God put some of those things in my head. And I'll write it down and maybe I need to pray about it or maybe I need to deal with it later. But you know what else I found? I found that the devil put some of the things in my head too. And you know what I get to do then? I get to strike it off the list. And then hopefully keep praying. Very practical, right? We're going to fail. The question isn't, am I ever going to not fail? That won't happen until we go to glory with Him. That's inevitable. But the question is, am I moving towards this habit of divine fellowship with my God, with my Father? Is He moving me along the lines? What other ways can we adopt to avoid this mental drift? Do you ever pray out loud? Just pray out loud. Probably need to be by yourself if you do that. You know, I found out in a car you can do that now too, because everybody has these earphones and earpieces and they think you're just singing or something anyway. So you can do it in your car. Just pray out loud. Or take the scripture. I do this very often. And I just read through. And it'll just be my prayer time. But I'll start maybe reading through Colossians. And God, will you just show me who to pray for? And just bring people and different things to my mind. And He's so gracious to do that. Or have a list that you pray for. I've got people that will call me, and it's beautiful. And they'll call me. You know, there's one guy in particular. Most of the time he calls me, it's a Monday. Why? Because I'm on his prayer list for Monday. And on Monday, my name cycles around. And I get all upset. And I say, man, get me off that list. Pray for me. No, I don't. I say, man, that's great. Thank you that you have enough thought of me to have me coming through your mind once every week. It's beautiful. Let me close with this. There are at least two fundamental ways to think about praying unceasing. And one of them, and part of what I'm thinking about here, and even some of the things I've talked about here, are from, let me give you two names if you want to read some of their stuff. I've gleaned from this lately. One is Dr. D.A. Carson and another Richard Foster. But these two ways of unceasing prayer, one is formal or liturgical, like we've more been talking about here, of sitting down and praying for a time and a block of time and things like that. But another way, a fundamental way to think about unceasing prayer, what the monks used to call breath prayers, or aspiratory prayers. And these breath prayers, it's not that it was just something under your breath or just kind of a little as-you-go prayer, but a breath prayer, something that God is working into your soul, working into the fabric of who you are. And just as you go, whether you're jogging or washing dishes or scrubbing for the next surgery or whatever it is, that this breath prayer, it comes as a part of you. Richard Foster talked about some of his breath prayers. Of one, he said one of his breath prayers was just this: Lord, please baptize me in your love. Baptize me in your love. Baptize me in your love. And it just became something that God began to just work His love through him, just by over and over him, and not some kind of mantra or something, but God worked this into me. It became His breath prayer. Another one, the same thing He did with gentleness. I've had a breath prayer for a season now. My breath prayer has been this: Lord, Father, would you help me to understand that my approval, that my significance is in your Son, Jesus Christ alone? That's been my breath prayer. Father, would you help me? Help me to understand that my approval, my significance is in your Son, is in Jesus Christ alone. Guess what? When He starts cutting out all those things that your significance is in, it's not easy. It's doggedly hard, just to be brutally honest with you. But He's working it in me. He's working the joy of knowing Him in me. As a part of that working it in me is cutting out other things that I put my significance in and destroying some of those other saviors that I have. What is it for us? I offer that as our breath prayer. Because you see, when we come to the understanding that my significance, my approval is in Him alone, in Christ Jesus alone, it frees us. It frees me. Because I don't have to seek my approval from anyone else. I don't have to seek my significance from anything else. I'm free to do His will. I'm free to go about anything that He's called me to do, because I can't fail, because I'm still in Him. And He gives me the right to take a risk, to do whatever it takes for His glory, because I'm His. And that's of the most significance. Now, I couldn't stop with the number 6, though. So just one more. Pray until you pray. Pray until you pray. May we pray until we pray. Give yourself no rest. Give God no rest on His promises. Father, we thank You for the clarity of Your Word that lets us know that You are a promise keeper. You promised when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden that there would be one that would come and would crush the head of the serpent. And as we look to Your Word, we see the story of people for hundreds and hundreds of years looking for the serpent crusher. And then Your very Son came as a serpent crusher and defeated the devil, defeated the serpent, defeated Satan, and also made a way for us to have communion with You, our Father. Made a way for us to be empowered people of Your kingdom and to bring in Your kingdom. Thank You, Father. And so, Father, I pray for Your church. I pray for these people, not only under my voice, but those who name the name of Christ that are with us and they're not here today, and also just around this globe, Lord, way beyond us. Father, that You'd give us this understanding that our significance, our approval is in nothing else. Therefore, we abandon ourselves to You for each other. We abandon ourselves to each other for You. We give ourselves to the community, to our neighbors, to proclaim the gospel, to continue Your mission, Jesus. Use us, Lord.